1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Talking about evil in the world, it's easy to just feel angry and to just be angry at those who it comes from and where it's originating and those things. And I want to be able to speak to this out of a heart of love. If I speak with biblical insight and truth, but I have not love, then I'm just noise. I don't want to be noise this morning as we talk about this thing of evil into the world. And it is so real. And people, institutions, whatever, are pressing and trying to get other people to go along with and join in their evil. And so again, I don't want to be noise. I want to speak to this from a heart of love, but still be truthful about what's going on. And God is sending Moses basically into enemy territory to confront evil that's going on against the Hebrews. And this is, I just struggled all week trying to figure out how to begin this message and even still feel a little just like I'm grabbing from different directions and trying to bring it all together. But I just felt like the Lord wanted me to go to the beginning. In the beginning, God created perfection. He created Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden and gave them dominion over creation. And he said it was very good. There was no evil. And God created a tree of life in the garden. And he created the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And man was pure and innocent. And he knew God. And he did not know evil. And God's desire was that he wouldn't have to know evil. And so the command to not eat from that tree, because man would surely die if he did. And this was God's way for Adam and Eve to have a way to choose to love God by obeying that one rule. But somewhere in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, Satan fell from heaven. He tried to take God's place. He was cast out of heaven. He tempted Eve, and through Eve, Adam also ate of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their eyes were opened to the reality of what was going on. They already knew God, and so they knew goodness, and so it was open to the reality of evil. And when they ate that fruit in disobedience to the Lord, their very nature changed. And by sinning, they acquired a sin nature. They realized that their disobedience to God was evil. And they looked upon each other and they were ashamed. They were ashamed by their own evil thoughts they had towards each other and realized they did indeed know evil now. And it was in them. But it wasn't quite the way Satan promised it would be. Unger's Bible Dictionary defines evil this way: the comprehensive term under which all disturbances of the divinely appointed harmony of the universe are included. It's like, what in the world? Sounds like Star Wars, right? There's a disturbance in the force, is what it sounds like. But really, when you break it down, is the divinely appointed harmony is the way harmony is what God wanted. And anything that disturbs what God wanted is evil. There's physical evil. It's often called natural evil, and it is disorder in the physical world. It is disease and disasters and things like that. And such evils, I think it's clear in the scriptures that those evils are an effect of sin in the world from the fall. And then there's moral evil. Moral evil is just it's plain sin. It is the disorder in the moral world. It is the failure of rational and free beings to conform to the character and conduct of God, to form themselves to the will of God. We have a choice in this, whether we engage in moral evil or not. Before Cain killed Abel, God told him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And God could have just as easily said, evil is crouching at your door, but you need to rule over it. Before the great flood, when God called Noah to build the ark, the Bible says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, words are tricky things. Their definitions often change over time. Now, according to the Bible, you would say the definition of evil is sin. It's violating God's will. Here's part of the definition of evil from a Webster's Dictionary from 1828. And it says that moral evil is any deviation of a moral agent, that's us, from the rules of conduct prescribed to him by God. But the modern day Merriam-Webster online dictionary says evil is morally reprehensible. Now, do you see the difference? Today's definition, God is not mentioned in the definition at all. So what authority do we rely on to decide what is morally reprehensible? How do we even define what is moral and what is reprehensible? Man's opinion? Well, the Bible's already told us what our hearts are. Certainly can't be trusted to define those words. How about majority rule? Now, somehow, slavery was allowed to exist in the United States, and the majority at one time thought it was okay. So that doesn't work. Do we rely on people in the government or people in academia, those with PhDs? Well, that's a hard no. How do we define this if we take God out? I don't think we can. Pharaoh thought he was God. He thought he sat with the gods, and so he was his own authority. See, that's what we become. We become our own authority. Now, Pharaoh's ideas of evil don't match God's will. And so I suppose to Pharaoh, evil would be if you didn't do his will. So Moses and Aaron, they said to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord God of Israel says, let my people go, so they can hold a feast or a festival in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, well, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. What we see is that evil advances when people don't know the Lord. We see that right now in the world, with governments that are actively working against Christianity. The people there, they don't know the Lord. Now, we know the church isn't perfect. Were there periods of history where things were done in the name of God or in the name of the church by people who supposedly knew God, but those things were evil? Well, sure there were. We have the Crusades. Now, part of the Crusades was trying to take back land that was taken from people, from Islamic rulers. But there's the aspect of forcing conversions upon people and killing those if they refused. That was surely evil. The majority of the church in Germany was silent in the midst of Nazi rule. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in a minority in his outspokenness against Hitler, and it cost him his life. And the Bible was used at one point to justify slavery. Now, the Bible never justifies slavery. It recognizes slavery as a reality in a fallen world. But to use the Bible to say it was okay for Americans to own slaves, that was evil. And so you see people claim to know the Lord, but they really didn't. Moses is confronting Pharaoh about his people being let go from slavery. And as commanded by God, Pharaoh says, Moses did this as commanded by God. Pharaoh's response was, well, I don't know God. And so instead he just makes life harder for the slaves. And slavery is such a hot-button topic. You know, contrary to what one may be led to believe today, the United States and Great Britain aren't the only nations to have ever had slaves. Slavery has been present in the history of almost every single nation on earth. And did you know that right now, in 2022, there are more slaves than there have ever been in the history of the world? India leads the list. India has almost 8 million slaves. China, 3.8 million. North Korea, 2.6 million. Nigeria, Iran, Indonesia, and the Congo all have over a million slaves in each of those nations. Let me swing back to China for a minute. 3.8 million slaves, and they're making tennis shoes and jerseys and phones that Americans buy, among other things. And I wonder, how did they even get the Olympic Games with their track records of human rights abuses and injustices? And there's probably some evil going on, some corruption going on in the IOC. This is my opinion. They should never, ever get to host it again. And we sent our athletes there. The NBA is all about justice, except when it comes to China. I know there's one, at least I know of one NBA player actively calling out China over human rights abuses right now. And it's Enes Kanter. He's Turkish. His origins are Turkish. Last year he became a U.S. citizen. He changed his name to Enes Kanter Freedom. Okay, he is excited about being an American. But he's highly critical of China's human rights abuses. The rest of the NBA is crickets. Well, why? Because it's too lucrative to speak out against it. They stand to lose billions if they lose China as a consumer. And so the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's right. And so the NBA will sweep slavery in China under the rug as long as the money keeps rolling in. And I wonder, why won't Pharaoh let the Hebrew people go? It's money. It's riches. In this case, it's bricks. It's manual labor, building supplies that they are getting for free. And if he just lets the slaves go, Pharaoh has to, they got to pay for that themselves. Now, obviously, slavery is not the only kind of evil. It's not even close. Really, deeper than that is pride. Pride goes before a fall, right? Pride is the root of sin. It's what caused Satan's fall. Pharaoh thought he was a god. Pride. Pride caused Pharaoh to not want to give in. He doesn't want to look weak in the eyes of others. And we need to realize that Pharaoh is not evil because he has slaves. Pharaoh is just evil, period. His evil is just manifested most visibly by his slaves and how they are treated. Slavery is a symptom of evil in this world. Sexual sin is a symptom of evil in this world. Abortion is one. Most of you, if you have been here for any length of time, you know my views on abortion. It's evil. Life is precious. It is given by God, and it is not our right to end it. I want to share with you something I read this week. This is a United Church of Christ pastor. Her name is Kaylee McAvoy, claims she never felt more loved by God than when she aborted her baby. Okay, this was in 2016, and it says the pastor and her boyfriend found that she was pregnant. Well, there's a red flag. They went into the church to pray about it, and then they called doctor's offices from the church to find an abortionist to end the pregnancy. And so she's in this small chapel within the cathedral of a larger church making these calls, and when other visitors tried to come in and visit the chapel where McAvoy was on the phone, her boyfriend turned them away saying something holy was going on there. God is our judge. That's not my job. But based on the fruit, based on the evidence, I would say this woman doesn't know the Lord. She may know psychology. She may know about the Lord. She may know scripture. She may be a very good speaker. She may know the word of God that she can twist to justify killing a preborn baby. But I don't think she knows the Lord. Because if she knew the Lord, she would know that this is a grievous sin, and promoting it is just as evil. Jesus said, if anyone causes a little one of mine who believe in me to sin, it's better for them to have a millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the sea. And this is not an isolated incident of people who claim to know God, but their actions are more in line with what scriptures call evil. Now, if she were instead to announce, not that it was sacred and holy, and I just can't wrap my mind around that, but confess it as a sin, and confess it as a sin that she has repented of, and has asked the Lord for forgiveness, and I can say, praise God, because she's listening to the Lord now. And like anyone who trusts Jesus and confesses their sin, she would be forgiven. And the Bible says that we all at one time were separated from God. We all were enemies of God. We're no better. And whatever sin, and evil is just sin against God, whatever sin we have committed, we need to do the same thing. Receive Jesus. Repent of the sin. Seek forgiveness. And God shows us grace and mercy, and he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. I just praise God that we don't have to stay under condemnation, even when we used to be his enemy. Now, Pharaoh, he's not going to do that. He says, why should I listen to your God? I don't know your God. I don't know the Lord. And he doubles down against the Israelites. And he just says, you guys are just, you're just all lazy. If you have time to complain, then you don't have enough to do. We're going to give you more to do. Nobody has a job like that, right? So here's the setup. The taskmasters are the Egyptians. And they had foremen under them. The foremen were Hebrews. So the foreman oversaw the work crews making the bricks. And they were under the watchful eye of the Egyptian taskmasters. And the Egyptians would supply straw to put in the bricks. But the Israelites had to hit a certain quota every day. Well, you're lazy. So now you're going to go out and find your own straw. But you still have to hit the same quota. And when they didn't meet the quotas, the Israelite foremen were beaten by the Egyptian taskmasters. Why are you beating us? You gave us more work, but you kept the quota the same. It's your own fault. You're all just lazy. That's why you wanted 3 days off to go sacrifice to the Lord. And so the foremen go and complain to Moses. I hope God judges you, Moses. You've made us a stench to Pharaoh. They're going to kill us with all this extra work. And Moses goes to the Lord, oh, Lord, why have you done this? And he actually uses the word, why have you done this evil thing to your people? Ever since I spoke to Pharaoh in your name, he's done evil and you haven't delivered us. Moses has confronted Pharaoh, and he's been confronted by an escalation of evil. And he wonders, what's God thinking about? Chapter 6 begins with the Lord responding to Moses. He says, now you will see. Now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. Because he's going to send you out with this. He's going to force you out when I'm done with him. Sometimes evil in this world, it feels out of control. It feels like anytime we try to do something, it just feels like it's getting worse. And sometimes it's oppressive feeling. And sometimes we're made to feel like a stench because we want to call things that are evil, evil. Paul wrote that as Christians, we are the aroma of Christ. And to those who are being saved, we're like a smell of life. But to those who are perishing, to those who don't know the Lord, we are like the smell of death. And so what do we do with all this evil, especially as it presses in around us? God's people need to rely on God's promises in the midst of evil. Moses has pretty much accused God of not keeping his end of the bargain. God replies, "Your timing is off, Moses. You don't know what I'm doing exactly." God tells Moses, "Now you get to see me work. Now you're going to see that when things are hopeless, I am the one to put your trust in." Evil in the world is not a reason for us to disbelieve God. It is a reason for us to cling even more tightly to God. God lays out his promises that he has made and the favor that he's shown to Moses. He says, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I didn't tell them my personal name like I did with you, Moses. Okay? I have really taken you into my confidence, Moses." He said, "I promised to give them the land of Canaan. I'm going to keep that promise. I have heard the groaning of my people in slavery. I have remembered my covenant." He says, "I will deliver them from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment." He says, "You will be my people and I will be your God." All these promises just raining down on Moses. "I will deliver you from your burdens under the Egyptians. I will bring you into the promised land." God says, I'm going to do this, Moses. You know, our days are no less evil and God's promises are no less powerful. We are not under, or we, back up there, we are under a new covenant. And under this new covenant, God has appeared not just to Moses, he's appeared to the world when the Son took on flesh and made his dwelling among men. He is personal with us as each believer is indwelt by his Holy Spirit. He has made a promise to give us a kingdom. We're going to have a little bit of a scripture blitz here. He made a promise to give us a kingdom. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He's freed us from slavery. Our old self has been crucified with him so that the body of sin would be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. He has redeemed us. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify us as a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We are his people. 1 Peter 2:10, "Once we were not a people, but now we're God's people. Once we didn't receive mercy, but now we have received mercy." And Jesus, he delivers us from our burdens. He said, "Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We have a promised land. We have heaven. Eventually, there's going to be a new earth. Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." Revelation 21 says, "The dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." God has made us some promises too in the midst of this evil age. And folks, if there is revival and people turn back to God, these promises are still going to be true. And if things go from bad to worse and we approach the return of Jesus, then these promises are still going to hold true. No amount of evil in the world can overcome God or can cause him to change his mind or overturn a single word that he has said. We just need to cling to the Lord and wait on his plan and his timing. God reminded Moses of all these promises for them. And it says that Moses took this to the people of Israel. He spoke to the people of Israel, and they didn't listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. I think that happens today too. God has given us all these wonderful promises to those who will receive Jesus. But there are people who are slaves to sin, and they are broken by this world. And they just see the evil, and they won't take their burdens to Jesus, and they won't listen to the gospel, and they won't believe. Those are the people we need to reach. Evil's real. God is bigger. And in him, we are more than conquerors. But without him, we're already defeated. God tells Moses, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses replies, God, my own people won't even listen to me. There's no way Pharaoh's going to listen to me. And Moses said, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. It's like, where does that come from? Uncircumcised in this case means unclean. I am a man of unclean lips. Moses is falling back, I think, on his supposed inability to communicate. But not only does he not think he's a good speaker, I think he feels personally unclean to be able to be God's spokesman. And so that's a real thing. You know, we need to take care of some things before we suppose we're going to speak for God. We need to confront evil in the world. But first, God's people need to confront the evil within themselves. This reminds me of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, he sees a vision of the Lord on his throne in his glory. The seraphim are flying around and the throne. They're singing, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah sees this vision and he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And it says that one of the seraphim got a coal off the altar and touched it to Isaiah's lips. And he says, I have taken away your sin, God said. You have been made clean. And then God says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah, now he felt confident to be able to say, here I am, send me. Because God had cleansed him. Jesus had directed Peter and Andrew to cast their nets over on one side of the boat when they weren't having any luck. And their nets were so full they began to tear. And Peter realized what was going on, that this was God. And it says that Simon Peter, when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus said, no. From now on, you're going to be fishing for men. You're going to follow me. You're going to do my work. See, we're all sinners, and sin is evil. And our sin does not mean we can't call out sin, but we do need to address our own sin first. The Pharisees were quick to call out other sinners, but they were hypocritical about it. Jesus said, why do you see the speck that's in your own eye, and why do you see the speck in your brother's eye and fail to see the log in your own eye? First take the log out of your own eye, then you can help take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus didn't say put a ban on judging, period. He didn't say we couldn't call sin sin. We just need to address the sin in our own lives before we point out the sin all around us. And hypocrisy comes when we rail against the evil in others but refuse to repent of the evil that we commit. And it doesn't mean that we'll never sin again. It means that when we do sin, it breaks our heart. And we ask God for forgiveness. And we turn from that. And we ask for strength to not do that again and to not be mastered by sin. So I'm gonna give us another scripture blitz here to kind of help us align ourselves with the way God feels about evil as it relates to us. And first, this is where we begin. John 3:19, people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. That's people. I'm behind, aren't I? There we go. Colossians 1:21 says, once we were alienated from God and we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But see, when we come to Christ, he takes care of that. He forgives that sin and we're no longer overcome with that evil. And so, as Christians, we read that love must be sincere. We're to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That we're not to be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, we're to avoid every kind of evil. 1 Peter 2:16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. And that we're supposed to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Examine the scriptures and then examine yourself. And if the Bible calls it sin, it is evil. And if you're doing it, you need to repent. At the end of chapter 6, God reminds Moses, he says, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that I say to you, all that I say to you, Moses needs to go. He just needs to go do what the Lord said to do. And if we want to serve God in this age, that's what we need to do. To confront evil, we just need to go. Our going out is not to condemn people. We should denounce sin, but remember, Ephesians says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Okay, our enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not other people. It is against rulers and authorities and spiritual forces in this present darkness, against evil. It's supernatural. Evil is a spiritual problem. And when philosophies and lifestyles arise that go against God's word, we need to come against that. Our sin nature wants to follow it. If we don't know the Lord, that's what we're going to do, because there's nothing to hold us back. So what we need to do is take the good news to the lost. And I've said this enough that maybe you get tired of hearing it, but if we don't know the bad news, the good news is meaningless. And the bad news is that we are sinners. We're separated from God because of sin. Every single person. God is against those who do evil. He doesn't hate people. He loves people. He hates sin. And if our sin is unatoned for, then he must be against us. In 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, but his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so all have sinned. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. And that's the message we take to an evil world. We take the gospel. Confronting evil doesn't mean that we have to get in people's faces. We don't have to get belligerent, but we do take a firm stand on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his word and what it calls evil. And we can do our best, the power of the Holy Spirit, to stem the tide of evil in society and in institutions. Now, ultimately, the only way evil is eliminated is through Jesus Christ. Moses and Aaron had the courage to obey God. They went to Pharaoh. We need to have that courage as well, just to obey God, to show the world that there is a standard for evil. It's not just what is morally reprehensible to a different person or a group or an institution. It is what God says is evil. But we need to do it with grace. We need to be able to do it with gentleness and respect as we show people the hope that we have. And in life, we actually have to judge what is good and evil to make those decisions. Hebrews 5:14 says that we are to distinguish good from evil. We have to make judgment calls on that, on what is good and what is evil. Romans 1 gives us a pretty good picture of what our culture is today. 1:18 says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And if people continue in evil for too long, there is a danger. It's the danger that God has said, okay, if you don't want to do my will, then I will let you continue to do your will. And so Romans 1:24 says, God gave them up in the lust of their heart, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Second Timothy describes the last days. We're going to close with this scripture here. It says, people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. We will never rid the earth of evil. Yet we are to take a stand against it. Now, evil will be utterly defeated when Jesus returns. And so really, our calling is not so much to eradicate evil. It's about saving souls. It's about changing hearts. And in changing hearts, we can change the culture. It's about introducing people who don't know the Lord to the Lord. And prayerfully, they listen to the Holy Spirit. And they turn from their evil ways and they receive Jesus as their Savior. And if you're here today and you can echo the words of Pharaoh, "I don't know the Lord." If you're trying to find your purpose today in things the Bible calls sin, things the Bible calls evil, then today is as good as any day to make a change. Today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. And we would just invite you to come and turn from a life without Jesus to a life where He is your Lord and your Savior. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You that You have given us very clear instruction in Your Word about what is evil, what is good. Lord, I pray that You would give us strength, desire to follow Your will, to reach out to those who don't know You, to those who are trapped in evil thinking and evil lifestyles and in the sin of this world. Lord, just make us Your instruments. But we want to be instruments of Your peace, instruments of Your grace, instruments to bring people through Your Holy Spirit out of a place of brokenness to a place of wholeness, out of a place where they are carrying burdens to a place where they lay their burdens down at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we thank You that we can find that wholeness in You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.